Grateful that you're here. I always think of Sunday morning as kind of like heaven practice. You know, the Bible says we're going to gather around the throne of the Lord Jesus. We're going to worship him. I have no idea exactly what that's going to be like, but I have a feeling we're going to be pretty pumped about it. And it's going to be a great, great time. So I appreciate these guys leading us today. I want to invite you to find your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at one final message in this series, Heaven Came Down. There's a lot of things that we can think about when we think about Christmas and the season that we've just celebrated. But one of the awesome thoughts is that God left heaven to come here. It's mind-blowing if you think about it. Leaving heaven to come here. To be born as a baby, wrapped in a diaper, lying helpless in a manger, dependent upon his mother, grows to be a man and gives his life for us on a cross. It's amazing, really. Heaven came down. We've talked about a variety of things over this series about what happened when heaven came down, what we experienced. And today we're going to look at one final thought, and we're going to talk about the fact that God offers us joy, real, real joy. Now, I found an interesting website. I know nothing about this place, so I'm not necessarily recommending it, but I found a store called the Joy Outlet. Anybody shop at the Joy Outlet? I'd never heard of it before, but I thought, that's pretty interesting, a place where you can go and buy joy. One of the little reviews said, wow, I can't believe I ever shopped for joy elsewhere. Maybe you can buy joy there, who knows? The Joy Outlet. Wouldn't it be nice if it were that simple? I love the definition that that Kay Warren gives for joy in her book. Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life, the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. That's a really good definition, I think, to just sort of hold on to as we embrace a new year, a new opportunity, a new challenge, because, you know, next year, 2019, there's going to be some great things. When we come to this point next year, we're going to think back and go, wow, there were some great things that happened in 2019. But, you know, we're also going to think back to some tough things that happened, hard things to go through, because, frankly, that's life. And so finding joy, and, you know, the reality is that Jesus came here so that we could really have joy. That's what he said. You remember in John 17, 13, he said, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. That's a powerful statement. This was in that John 17 passage, which is actually Jesus' prayer. He was praying to the Father, and he says, I've come here so that his joy would be made full in us. That's an interesting statement. We know he came for several reasons. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, the scripture says. He came so that we could know him and know the Father. Because the scripture says, when we've seen him, we've seen the Father. But in this passage in John 17, Jesus said, I've come so that my joy might be made full in them. I want us to look at this Luke 2 passage. You're very familiar with it. It's part of the Christmas story. You know, the preceding verses tell how Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem and how Jesus was born. They laid him in a manger. And then in Luke chapter 2, verse 9, we actually learn prior to this, that there were some shepherds out on the field outside of Bethlehem. And then in verse 9, it says, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. We talked about that last time as we thought about glory. Verse 10, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. I want us to think about this familiar passage of Scripture, and I want us to hold on to that one word, joy, as we think about the fact that the Lord Jesus came so that we might could experience His full joy in our life. I have to ask all of us, as we reflect upon 2018, as we anticipate 2019, would you describe your life as being a life full of joy? Jesus said he came so that we might experience the fullness of his joy. the fullness of it, not just a little taste of it, not just a little dab, overflowing with the joy of the Lord Jesus. And so I want to think for a few minutes this morning as we look a little more carefully at these verses in Luke 2 as well as some other passages about where does this joy really come from in our lives? As Jesus came to give us fullness of joy, what exactly is he saying? Note that first of all, our joy comes from knowing God's nature. As we think about who is God, we're going to find joy in really coming to know our Heavenly Father, knowing the Lord God. Look again at verse 10 and 11. The angel said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. And here it is, for today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Notice with those last three words, we gain some really great insight. That this baby, born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger, he is Christ the Lord. I've said before that the word Christ is a title. It was referring back to the Old Testament. It's the Greek version of the Hebrew word Messiah. So this statement that the angels were saying to the shepherds that night in Bethlehem is that this baby who's born in the manger, he is the promised Messiah. He's the one the Old Testament talks about. He's the one that all those scriptures point to. He's come. Now, Jewish people had anticipated this for hundreds of years. They didn't fully understand exactly what Messiah was going to be. They didn't exactly know his role. They thought he was going to be a military deliverer or somebody that would rescue them from Roman rule or some other domination. But this angel said he is the Christ. But he also said he is Christ the Lord. You know, it's an amazing thought to think that we can really know God. It's mind-blowing if you think about it. The Bible, in part, was given to us to reveal God so that we could know who he is, we could know what he's like. We could come to experience him and understand his nature. You know, as we prepare to embrace a new year, I want to challenge us to think long and hard about the privilege of knowing God. And as we think about what are some things we're going to do in 2019, you've probably begun making your list. You've been thinking about vacations. You've been thinking about things that you want to do. Maybe you've set some resolutions. Maybe you've made a list of some goals for the new year. You know, wouldn't it be great if one of those goals could be to get to know God a little better? To spend some time in the scriptures reading about God and coming to know him. I love what A.W. Tozier said about this. He said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." That's really an interesting thought. Whenever we think about God, what comes into our mind, he says that's the most important thing about us. Why would he say that? I think he said that because what we think about God affects how we live. It affects everything about us as we embrace our Heavenly Father. Now, the angel said to the shepherds that night, "Do not be afraid." Now, I got to tell you, that was probably a very frightening experience for those shepherds out on that hillside. Have you ever been in a room thinking you're all alone? And then your husband, your wife, your child comes in, hey, whoa, it scares you to death. Maybe you know they're home. Maybe you didn't think you were home alone, but you just thought you were in the room alone and everything was still and quiet and somebody said something and you about jump out of your skin. Imagine being one of these shepherds on a Bethlehem hillside in the quiet of the night. You're talking about spooky. That would be spooky. It probably scared them to death. But I don't think their fear came just from that. I think it also could have come from their dread of seeing a messenger from God. It was kind of an Old Testament perspective. The Old Testament Jews focused more upon the removedness of God than upon the nearness of God. You see, we have the advantage of a New Testament theology as well as an Old Testament theology. We know that God is awesome and God is great. We also know that God is compassionate and God is gracious. We know that while God is far off, removed, and so unlike us, he chose to come near and be with us. That's why one of the names of Messiah was Emmanuel. God with us. God wants to be with us. You see, the Old Testament Jews saw God as the one who said, "Do not touch this mountain or you shall surely die." That's a pretty scary statement. I don't think I want to touch that mountain. You know, for those Jewish folks, it's like, I don't want to get anywhere near God. I don't want to die. They knew to even see the face of God would bring death upon their lives. So this Old Testament perspective was not really complete. They didn't understand that God was to be known and to be experienced and to be loved. This is why the prophet Jeremiah said that God was bringing a new covenant. And this new covenant would be written on our hearts. Because what God wants is a love relationship with us. He doesn't just want us following a bunch of rules, checking off a bunch of boxes. I did this, and I did this, this, so God should be happy with me. No, what God wants is a relationship, intimacy with us, nearness, closeness. Actually, Jesus asked, what is the greatest commandment? You remember what we said? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. To love God with all of our being. So God wants to be loved up close. So this Old Testament understanding of God was a little short. It wasn't complete because God wanted to be known. Now, whenever we talk about knowing God, understanding His nature, it's not just knowing about God. It's not just filling up our minds with deep theological thoughts about who God is. Frankly, we need to do more of that. We need to spend more time thinking about who God is and what He is like. We ought to spend some more time thinking about theology. I know we hear that word and it's like, oh, I don't want to read theology. That's like watching paint dry. You know, why would I want to do that? Actually, by studying theology, we come to know what God is like. So I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that. But listen very carefully. You can't really know God simply through an intellectual study of theology. That by itself will only be half of the journey. As important as that is, studying theology alone will only help you know about God. God wants you to know Him. Knowing God is where theology and life intersect. It's where we study and understand a theological truth about God's nature. And then we experience that truth in our life. That's where life and theology meet. For example, we study in the scripture, maybe you read the passage where Abraham took Isaac up, and it's a strange story. God told him to sacrifice his son on an altar. Of course, God really didn't want him to sacrifice his son on an altar. It was a journey, it was a test, it was a spiritual growth moment in Abraham's life. And then at the final moment, God stopped him and says, no, you don't have to kill your son. And instead, He provided a ram in the thicket, and He offered that ram as a sacrifice. And there Abraham referred to God as being Jehovah Jireh, my provider. And so we, from that story, we understand some things about God's nature and God's character and that He is the one who provides all of our needs. And so theologically, mentally, intellectually, we, you know, file that away in our brains. God is our provider. But where we really come to know God as our provider is when we take that theological thought and it intersects a moment in our life when we have great need. And we go before the Father and we lay our lives before Him. We say, God, I am desperate for You in my life in this moment to do something. And when that happens and God moves in our life and He provides our needs, we come to know God as our provider. It's different than just theology. It's different than just a thought, an idea, an intellectual opinion. It is a reality that we have experienced the truth of God's Word in the reality of our lives, and we come to know the Father. It's an experience with God. It's not just an intellectual journey about God. Do you see the difference? Real joy is going to come in our life when we know His nature, when we experience who He is. This is what the psalmist was talking about in Psalm 16:11. You will make known to me the path of life. In Your presence is fullness of joy. In Your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Oh, that the Jewish people of old could have understood that passage. In God's presence, there's fullness of joy. Why would you want to run from the mountain of God? We ought to run into the embrace of God. In His presence, there is fullness of joy. Do you need some full joy? Maybe you're struggling with that. You know, this season sometimes is a struggle for people. Sometimes it's a great season of celebration, of joy and happiness. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes you look into the next year with some dread, some fear, some anxiety as to what's going to happen. God says, you know where you find fullness of joy? It's in My presence. Spending some time with the Father, meeting with Him, there's fullness of joy. Think about 1 Chronicles 16:27. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. In his place. Now, under each of these points, I put a little 2019 thought. I know we still got 2 days, right? 2 days in 2018, so soak them up. But 2019 is coming. So as you think about 2019, what will you do to know God better this year? Would you think about that? What are you going to do? Just think about it. Get creative. You're going to spend some time in the scriptures. You're going to read a particular book about God. I suggest Knowing God by J.I. Packer. I love that book. That's one of my favorite books. Or there's a ton of other books. A.W. Tozier's written a great book. There's a lot of books about knowing who God is. So what will you do? Will you spend some time talking with your good friend, your spouse, your children about God's nature, about God's character? Hey, here's a thought. What if you had a character quality of the month and you spent the whole month thinking about that particular quality of God's nature and kind of let that be the thought of the month and you put on your refrigerator and you memorize scripture about that quality of God? Now, wouldn't that be cool? You end 2019 with some fresh thoughts about God's nature. That'd be pretty powerful. So knowing God's nature, you want to experience some joy? Know God's nature. Here's the second thing. Our joy comes from experiencing God's salvation. Look back at our scripture in Luke chapter 2, 10, 11. There's the angels. They said, don't be afraid. I'm bringing you great news, good joy, good news, great joy. And then verse 11. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A Savior. Now, I think this is what messed up some of the Jewish people as they anticipated the coming of Messiah. They thought he was going to save them from Roman rule. They didn't understand, oh, it's far deeper than that. Far, far deeper than that. Actually, the angel told Joseph that Jesus would save us from our sins. Much bigger than Roman rule. Much more significant, far, far greater ramifications. A Savior. We need a Savior. In fact, why would God send a Savior if we didn't need a Savior? We do. Because the Bible says that we are all hopelessly lost in sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of His glory. Every one of us are affected by it. We're born with a nature to do wrong. But that's not the only way we're guilty. We're also guilty because we choose to do wrong. Wouldn't you love it if we could just blame somebody else for our sin? Adam and Eve, oh brother, it's their fault. If it weren't for them, you could pick them. If you're a man, you could say it's Eve's fault. If you're a woman, you could say it's Adam's fault. Somebody else's fault. That's kind of our way. We want to blame somebody for our shortcomings, but maybe we need to sing the old song, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. You know, when I think about who's really responsible here, I really can't blame Adam and Eve because I choose to go my own way sometimes myself. We make bad decisions. We need a Savior. The angel said to these shepherds, I bring you good news of great joy. You know, when I see that good news, I think the word gospel. That's what the word gospel means, good news. You see, the fact that Jesus has come, man, that's awesome news. He's come. He's here. Our Savior has arrived. The good news that brings joy is that we have a Savior. Now, we need a Savior not only to become a Christian, but we also need a Savior to live like a Christian. And I want to think some about that. You see, in this passage, to say that Jesus is Christ the Lord is not just talking about the point of salvation where I turn from my sin and from myself and I turn to Jesus Christ, surrender my life to Him to be the boss. The word Lord means to be the sovereign, to be the ruler, the king over my heart. It's like I step down from the throne of my life and I invite Jesus to take that place that's rightfully His. He becomes the boss, the sovereign king of my life. That does have to happen at salvation. You see, salvation is not just like, well, I think I'll go to church for 2019 and I'll be good. It's not just singing religious songs. It's not just doing religious stuff. But it's really turning from your sin and from yourself and surrendering your life to Jesus to be the boss of your life, to be the Lord. But it's not just the point of salvation that this gospel impacts. It's every day that we live. Think about Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. We'll talk about that in a second. It's not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. eating and drinking. You have to read the whole context to see that in this passage, some people were getting real bent out of shape over some of the dietary rules and the things that they were supposed to follow. And what God is saying in this passage, you know, eating and drinking, you know, honestly, after the holidays, we might should think a little more about eating, you know, what's going on in our bodies. But he's saying, listen, it's not really about that. Eating and drinking is just kind of a secondary thing. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. He's saying, I want to talk about not just the point of your salvation. I want to talk about the salvation you live every day as a believer, as a follower of Christ. If you want real joy in your life, it's going to come as we experience this salvation day in and day out. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Think about Proverbs 10:28. The prospect of the righteous is joy, but the hopes of the wicked come to nothing. As we live a righteous life, as we're following after God, it says that the prospects are joy. You want joy? Follow Jesus. You want joy in your life? Live right. Do the right thing. Make the right choices. Surrender to Jesus every day. We ought to get out of bed in the morning, or maybe before we get out of bed, and say, Jesus, today I am all yours. I surrender to you in this moment. I tell you what I've learned in my life, I need to do it more than just then. I probably need to do it all day long, because just because you surrender in the moment when you're getting out of bed, that might not cover you at about 8:30 or 9 o'clock or whatever. So the prospect of the righteous is joy. See, for us, joy begins at the cross, but it continues as we follow Jesus. You see, there's no real joy without redemption. We understand that. Oh, you may have momentary happiness. You may have some experiences, but you want real joy. You need Jesus. Matter of fact, if you're not a Christian, I just invite you to Jesus. He came so that we could experience the fullness of his joy. Think about Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. You know, this passage says two things to me. One, it says if I'm not a believer, then I don't have the joy of God's salvation that he offers to us. I don't know that. Now, David, of course, you realize when he wrote this, this was before the cross. This was before the full gospel had been understood and revealed. But in this passage, as God was inspiring King David to write these words, he was a follower of God. So this is not like words from someone who's far from God and doesn't know him personally. This was from the heart of a follower of God who had gotten away from him because of his own sin. And so the second thing I see in this passage is not just for someone who's not a Christian. If you want joy, you're going to find it in the joy of God's salvation. But for us as believers, we can lose our joy when we let sin creep in and mess with us, and we get away from the Lord. And David says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. See, this God's salvation thing, which I'm not experiencing God's salvation, it's every day that I live, being redeemed in this moment from the power of sin in my life. See, you realize that experiencing God's salvation takes place every day that we live. The gospel is not only to save us from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin every day as it's working on us. So experiencing spiritual victory gives us great joy in Christ. So this was the message of the Christmas angels when the angels came and they sang, they talked to the shepherds. They came to tell us that Jesus came to save us and deliver us from evil every day as we follow him. This means that death, yes, I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that one of these days when I cross to the other side, it's going to be a joyous thing. Matter of fact, don't weep at my funeral. I want some celebrating. I want some happiness, some fireworks. Do something exciting. Serve barbecue. You know, make it a great, great day. But it also means every day that I live. It's not just death. Every day to experience the salvation of Jesus. See, it means we're not just called to think nice thoughts, but we're actually called to walk in holiness, to follow Jesus. Salvation is that. I'm making a big deal about this because I'm afraid that sometimes as Christians, we just get real fixated on the gospel being just the salvation message for unbelievers. No, no, no. It's the salvation message for believers. There's power in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. There's power to live a holy life. I love Joseph Stoll's book, Following Christ. That'd be a great one for your 2019 list. That's just such a good book, Following Christ. I hope you can still get it. In that book, he says, Christianity is a unique experience in which followers are moving toward Christ, who is the attracting center of the entirety of life. I know this is a really long quote, so I didn't even put it on the screen. But just imagine this. Imagine Christ being in the center of this circle, and it's saying that Christianity is us moving toward Christ. Isn't that a great picture? Jesus, the center of the universe, is like, let's say he's the sun, and we're all moving toward him. All right, that's the idea. The convicting application is that some of us, in smug satisfaction with our spiritual status quo, have arrived at a particular place in our Christian experience and have, in essence, said, this is good enough. I think I'll stay right here. Can you relate to that? I've done enough. I've done my time. I'm close enough. I'm happy with my life as it is. I think I'm just going to stay right here. Going into orbit around Christ means stifling any further impulse of movement toward him. Orbital Christians contradict the very essence of what it means to be followers. Fully devoted followers are involved in a passionate pursuit of Christ and are never satisfied with stagnancy. It's really just a great thought that the Christian life is constantly moving toward Jesus. We should never come to a place where we just begin to orbit around him. And see, what happens is we start orbiting around Jesus and we deceive ourselves. Because we look around us and there's some people orbiting, they're further out than we are. Like, well, hey, I mean, look where I am. I'm at least closer, you know? I'm orbiting closer. That guy's like Pluto out there, you know? But look at me. No, the idea is that the Christian life is constantly moving toward Jesus, following him, walking in his power, living in his presence. That's the power of the gospel. That's the daily experience of salvation, and that's where our joy comes from. We don't find joy in orbiting. We find joy in pursuing, following, moving toward Christ. So here's the 2019 thought. What will you do in 2019 to experience God's salvation in your life? Now, if you're not a Christian, why don't you say, I'm going to give my life to Jesus right now, right now. I don't have to wait until 2019. I'll do it right now, December the 30th, 2018, and get a head start. If you are a Christian, what are you going to do to move toward Christ? Maybe you've been orbiting for a while. What are you going to do to make a shift, make a change? Here's the third thing. Our joy comes from connecting to God's mission, his mission. You want to find joy in your life? You want to understand Jesus came down, heaven came down, Jesus came to be with us, he came to die for us and rise again from the dead. You want to know where to really find the fullness of his joy? It comes when we connect to his mission. Look back at verse 10, what the angel said to the shepherds. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. You see what they're saying? The message of the gospel is for all of the people. Now, back when this first happened, and the message of the gospel began to be embraced, some of the Jewish people began to think, well, no, really Messiah is just for the Jews. It's just for the Jewish people. And, you know, this idea about Gentiles becoming Christians, if they want to become a Christian, they've got to become a Jew first. And that was kind of the really struggle of the early church. But do you see the message of the angels? I have good news of great joy, which will be for all of the people. Jesus' birth wasn't just for the rich, and it wasn't just for the Jews. It was for all people. This is such an awesome thing. Can you imagine the excitement of the shepherds? The shepherds were like the low life. They were like the bottom of the totem pole. Smelly, nasty. People didn't want to be around shepherds. They were probably socially awkward. They lived out by themselves all the time. They talked to a bunch of grass and sheep, you know. They smelled. They didn't bathe. I don't know how often they bathed back then, but shepherds probably never bathed. Probably smelled like a bunch of sheep, maybe even worse. And the angels came to the shepherds to make this announcement. Can you imagine the joy that filled their heart? Can you imagine, like, me? I mean, why did you come to me? Because those shepherds were valuable in the eyes of God. So it really doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what status you have obtained in this culture. It doesn't matter at all. God cares about you. He loves you, and you're his mission. You're why he came. But now, the angels didn't just come to tell the shepherds that Jesus had been born. They didn't just come to say, hey, I got some great news. Messiah has come. It wasn't just that. Actually, we can see in this passage, they came to urge the shepherds to go and see him. Look at verse 12. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. See, the angels were sent to the earth really on the same mission that we have. They were sent to the earth on the mission to tell the shepherds that Messiah had come and to urge them to go and see him. To urge them to experience the Christ. Isn't that our message? Isn't that why we're here? Isn't that our mission? See, we find joy in that. Whenever we connect our lives to this awesome opportunity to tell the world about the grace and love and power and presence of Almighty God, the salvation message that Jesus saves, and there's power in the gospel to change lives. That's awesome. That brings great joy to our lives. Mark 16:15 says, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all of creation. Can you imagine any better news to share than the message of salvation? Can you? Can you think of anything better to spend our lives doing? What an awesome privilege that is. What an amazing privilege to tell the world that Jesus saves. Now, I'm aware that we do some of the craziest things. We spend our lives doing some crazy things. Isn't that true? I mean, we waste our lives. At the end of the day, we look back and go, well, what did I do today that really mattered? Nothing. Do you know that my sister one time broke the trash can sitting contest? She really did. She set a new world record. She and her friend Gay Henderson, they set a new world record on sitting on a trash can. Isn't that awesome? They were just kids. I thought it was pretty cool. And it was cool. We took pictures. The paper wrote a little story about it. Two girls sitting on a trash can. Years later, my sister told us that Gay cheated. She had to go to the bathroom, and she ran inside and used the bathroom and then came back and sat on the trash can. I just wonder, what do we do with our lives that doesn't really matter? I mean, really, in the grand scheme of things, it's not really changing the world. It's not really making a difference. What God is saying is, if you really want to find joy in your life, spend your life serving Jesus. Spend your life connecting your life to God's mission to make Christ known. I don't know, maybe you could sit on a trash can and invite somebody to come and tell them about Jesus as they sit beside you. You could go out and coach some Little League baseball and represent Jesus to the world through your attitude and your life and your story and your message. You could go tell your neighbors about Jesus. You could represent Jesus at work, and you could tell your friends at school about Jesus. Connecting our lives to the mission of God brings great joy. Here's an interesting thought. You realize that we even help the angels understand God's grace. Have you ever thought about this passage in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10? I think I put it on your notes. The scripture says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. I realize I'm pulling this so right out of context, but you have to go back and read this passage in Ephesians chapter 3. It's an interesting thought that says that as the angels, whether we're talking about demons or the angels who serve the Father, all the heavenly beings, as they look at us, as they watch the church, they are coming to know the Father. They're coming to understand what he's like. They are realizing what grace really means. That's an interesting thought. So the angels are watching, are like, whoa, hey, did you see that? That's the Father. That's what he's like. That's what grace means. So we live our lives, we're connecting our lives to the mission of God. And whenever we do that, not only are the angels wowed, but we are wowed. We find great joy in that. Joy comes from that. When we spend our lives doing nothing, we get to the end of our days and it's just a big yawn, and our life really has no impact, no purpose. It's not going to make any eternal difference in the lives of other people. That's pretty sad. But when we get to the end of our days and know that our life has been spent doing something that mattered for eternity, that means something. We've helped people along the journey. We've pointed people to Jesus Christ. We've lived out our faith well. We've represented Christ before the world. You know, one of the greatest ways to overcome personal struggle or sorrow or depression in your life is to spend your life doing kingdom work. I tell people this whenever they go through sorrow, go through difficult time. They lose a loved one or something. You know, get busy serving Jesus. Joy is going to return. You're going to find joy in that. That's really what matters. That's really what life is about. I did a funeral this week near Dollywood up in Tennessee. I had a friend of mine pass away. It was a sad, sad story. She worked at Dollywood, so there were a lot of Dollywood people at this funeral. And I thought I was the only speaker. No, I was the third speaker. They had these Dollywood people telling Brenda stories. They were telling all the things that Brenda did at Dollywood, and she was just a hoot to be around. She loved to laugh. She loved to smile. She loved to be around people, and she was like a beam of sunshine when she walked in the room, that kind of person. And she everybody loved to tell her stories. And so these people before me, they were telling Brenda stories, and they're great stories. But I had this thought come through my mind that, you know, we all have some interesting stories. We could probably all tell some great stories. We could sit around in circles and tell stories. But, you know, our stories are really insignificant unless our story merges with God's story. That is when it becomes awesome. When our lives intersect and God changes our life, and he changes not only our eternity, but he changes the days we have left to live, because we spend our lives letting our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. That's where joy comes from. The fullness of joy as Jesus is radiating through us, making a difference in the world. So, in 2019, what will you do to connect to God's mission? Y'all think about that some. What will you do? Heaven came down so that we could experience life, we could experience light, we could experience peace and glory, and so we could experience joy. That's why Jesus came. Wouldn't it be great if you could actually buy joy at an outlet? When I saw that picture that I showed you at the beginning of this message, there was a little something in me that liked the idea that it was an outlet, because that meant that, like, joy was a special. I mean, like, you got it cheap. You know, don't you love shopping at outlets? You're supposed to be getting deals, right? I would like to have a deal. I'd like to have joy for a deal. Matter of fact, joy for half price. I'd like that. The tightwad in me would rejoice. Matter of fact, that might give me more joy if I could get joy for half price. A deal. The only problem is you can't buy joy at a discount. Matter of fact, you can't even buy joy at all. Here's the thought I had about people going to the joy outlet. I bet some of the people leave the joy outlet depressed because they bought stuff they shouldn't have bought with money they didn't have. Their credit card balance suddenly doubled. They're depressed. Joyless. Maybe they need to change the name of the joy outlet. Jesus came, however, so that we might have joy, and that his joy would be full in us. Let's stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us so much that you sent your Son. The thought of that is amazing, to think that you cared enough to come for us as a baby in a manger, dying on a cross, rising from the dead. It's amazing. And because of that, we can have joy, full joy, overflowing, just spilling out from our lives, affecting so many people around us. I pray for us here in this room. There may be someone here that's not a Christian. God, I pray today they would choose Jesus. They would surrender their life to you. They would step down from the throne of their lives. And they would allow you to have that proper place as the sovereign, the king of their heart. For those of us who are Christians, sometimes we get so wrapped up in things that don't matter, or we spend our days doing something of insignificance. Maybe we fill ourselves with drudgery and we lose our joy, or maybe it's sin that has just stifled the joy from our lives. God, may we come to you today and find joy in knowing you. Find joy in experiencing who you are, connecting to your cause in our world. So help us to know how to respond to this message and how to surrender to you as we move into a new year, so that your joy really will be made full in us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want us to sing together this closing song. And it's a time for reflection. It's a time for response. Your response may be very personal, very private. You just, in your heart, you just want to talk to the Father. That's great. It could be that you'd like to do something public. Maybe you've been coming to our church for a while and you sense God is saying this is the place for you to call home, and you'd like to take a step toward membership. I invite you to come and I'll introduce you to the church family if you want to do that. It may be that you would just like to come with a friend and kneel here at the front and just pray to the Father. You're welcome to do that. Maybe you just want to stand and worship and sing. This is sort of a new song. I think we've sung it one other time. But it sort of captures the message of this series, that heaven came down so that we could experience God in his fullness. So let's sing together. Let's worship. And I invite you to come if you'd like to make some kind of public commitment to Christ.